don't think you can overstate the impact that a godly father will have on his family. And as we turn to Mark chapter 5, we see an example of the lengths that a godly dad will go to in order to ensure that his daughter has an important encounter with Jesus. We'll learn down in verse 42 of Mark chapter 5 that Jairus' daughter is 12 years old. Luke's account tells us in Luke 8 verse 42 that she is his only daughter. And she's dying. My little daughter's at the point of death, verse 23. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. And I wonder whether Jairus was surprised at what happened next. He, Jesus, went with him. When we study the example of one father's faith, Jairus by name, here in Mark chapter 5, I think that we'll see an example of unwavering faith that manifests itself in two important ways. Number one, we see here a dad who is willing to walk a lonely path to Jesus. As I examine the text, I find in verse 22 that Jairus is one of the rulers of the synagogue. Consider what that means when we think about the word that is circulating about Jesus. If I go back in my text to Mark chapter 3 and verse 22, I'll find that the scribes say about Jesus that he's possessed of the devil. They say that he is possessed by Beelzebul, and Jesus responds by saying, could Satan cast out himself? Back in Mark chapter 3, verses 22 and following. That is to say, Jesus understands the accusation that the scribes have levied against him. Now, a ruler of the synagogue, while he was not a priest, was nevertheless a very important person. A respected job. This was the individual who would ensure that the synagogue was prepared for the Sabbath day, that the scrolls were opened in the proper place for the weekly readings. And even the rulers of the synagogues rarely respond to Jesus, at least based on the accounts that we have, in a positive way. For example, if I fast forward in Luke chapter 13, verse 14, I'll find that when Jesus heals a woman who has a spirit that causes her to be hunched over all the time, and Jesus happens to heal her on the Sabbath day, and the ruler of the synagogue says, you know, listen, aren't there other days when you can come and do this healing? Could it be a safe assumption to say that Jairus is certainly in the minority as he comes to Jesus in faith? Lord, you've got to come to my daughter. She's my only daughter. She's 12 years old. She's dying. And if you come, she can be made well. She can live. Here's a dad who's willing to walk a lonely path to Jesus. It is of interest to note that not only does this man Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, come to Jesus, but the text tells us in verse 22 of Mark 5 that he fell at his feet. Luke will echo that in his account of this encounter. Matthew says in our English translation, the ESV, that Jairus came and knelt before Jesus, but he uses that Greek term proskuneo, which is often translated worship in the New Testament. Here's this ruler of the synagogue who comes evidencing clear faith that this man, Jesus of Nazareth, is who he claims to be. And that if Jesus comes, Jairus' daughter will survive. The sentiment reminds us of great dads throughout Scripture. It's hard to think about notable, high watermark kind of dads in Scripture without thinking about Joshua and what Joshua says in 24:15. You remember that? If it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, then choose this day whom you will serve, Joshua said. Whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This isn't keeping up with the Joneses. This isn't doing just whatever is popular in my neighborhood or in my culture or whatever the majority of the parents on the school board tend to agree with. This is an individual who's willing to make a bold statement, who's willing to say, I don't care if you agree with me or not. I know what the right way is, and I'm going to go that way. And I hope I'm not reading too much into this text, but when I come to Jairus, I see a man who's willing to walk a path to Jesus that is a lonely path in terms of his contemporaries. A man who's willing to say, Jesus, I know who you are and what you can do. Here's a man who's not willing to place anything above the spiritual goals and the formation of his family. And let's observe the impact that this father's choice had on his family. You've peeked at the end, right? I mean, you know what's coming. Jairus' daughter lives. Come down to verses 42, Jesus comes to his house. He puts the mourners away. He won't let them come in because they scoff at his power. Little girl, get up. Arise. Jairus' daughter is raised from the dead. And Jesus leaves, instructing them not to tell anybody. But how could they not tell anybody? The impact of the choice of a dad who was willing to walk a lonely path to Jesus. But there's a second observation this morning that we see when we examine the faith of this father. Not only do we see a man who was willing to walk a lonely path to Jesus, but we see a man who was willing to wait on Jesus. And maybe this one is the hardest of the two. You know what it's like to wait. One of the worst rooms that were ever invented are waiting rooms, you know? I don't like to wait. I'm not a very patient person. Working on it. Look what happens. Verse 24, Jesus went with him, and a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. I mean, the idea is they're pressing in on Jesus. Jesus is maybe even having trouble weaving his way through these crowds. And then we're introduced, verse 25, to this woman. Now she's another character in this story, if you will. Here's somebody who's living in her own world with her own problems. In fact, it's a problem of 12 years. Isn't that interesting? Here's this daughter who's 12 years old that's almost dead. And here's this woman who's been dealing with an illness for the same amount of time. This woman is relatively obscure. In fact, Jesus is going to force her to come forward and identify herself in just a moment. She enjoys to be veiled because, after all, it's a shameful thing. Uncleanness. A woman with an issue of blood for a dozen years. Some accounts will tell us she spent all the money that she had on the doctor bills, so to speak, trying to get this problem alleviated. Nobody's able to do it. And she's thinking to herself, listen, if I can just come up behind the crowd, verse 27, and touch his garment, verse 28, I will be, interesting, made well. Now, ultimately, painting with a broad brush, the two goals are the same. Jairus comes and he says, Lord, you need to come and lay your hands on her, verse 23, so that she can be made well and live. And then over here on the other side, we have this woman who has this issue of blood, and all she wants is to be made well. Jairus, the guys in the booth are trying to make sure I stay on task, so they're clicking for me. I appreciate that. He waited while Jesus blessed others. Waited while Jesus blessed others. She touches his garment, verse 29, and immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, isn't this interesting, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, I want to know more, right? He stopped everything. Who touched my garments? And I love this. The disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing in around you, and you want to say, who touched me? Everyone touched you. They're all around you. How do you perceive that there's one in particular who has touched you? But see, Jesus, this is important for this woman. She wants a get healed quick kind of situation. She'd like to be in and out. What she needs is a willingness to publicly profess her faith. That was something that Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, willingly did. But can you imagine what Jairus is thinking when Jesus stops the cavalcade? I don't know what he was thinking, right? I mean, the text doesn't tell us, but I know if I were in his shoes, I probably would have been thinking, we don't have time for this. Don't you remember, Jesus? I said, my daughter is dying. There's no time. And yet Jesus will take the time for an obscure woman, even though we have someone who's a ruler of the synagogue that's waiting on him. Jesus isn't one to neglect this one over here just because there's a more important person over there. And so he stops. Who touched me? And he looked around to see who had done it. Now, you know, Jesus knows everything. This question is more for her benefit than it is for his. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear. She's terrified of having to fess up before Jesus. It was me. And trembling. Apparently, she is physically shaking because of this. And she fell down before him. See the parallels between what she's done and what Jairus did? And she told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. But while he was still speaking, verse 35, there came from the ruler's house some who said, your daughter is dead. Does your heart sink in that moment like Jairus's must have? It's too late. We shouldn't have stopped. If we wouldn't have stopped, we could have been there in time. Notice that the way that they talk about Jesus implies that Jesus could have done something if she were still alive, but that he's powerless over death, right? Don't trouble the teacher any further. Some have said, you know, maybe they're using sarcasm. Why bother with Jesus anymore? Maybe they are, maybe they aren't. Whatever the case, it seems that they believe Jesus' power is limited to just what he could have done if she were living rather than in her death. But Jesus, overhearing what they said, said to Jairus, don't fear, only believe. Can you imagine the faith of Jairus in this moment? He's been standing there watching all this go down with this woman, and no doubt in his mind the clock is ticking, or the sundial. I don't know how they did it back then. But anyway, you know, he's aware of the passing of time. And now he gets this terrible news, and now he's going to wait, not only while Jesus blesses another, but now he's waiting on Jesus to raise his daughter. Is this real? I'm pretty sure these guys are my trusted advisors. I mean, if they say that she's dead, I'm sure they wouldn't come up and say she's dead if they weren't absolutely sure that that's what's taken place. But now Jesus is saying, don't be afraid. I just want you to believe. He allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue. Now remember, there were so many people in the episode involving the woman that the disciples think it's funny that Jesus would ask, who touched me? But look at how gentle Jesus is with this dad who's grieving. Y'all all need to stay here. You three come with me. And here's Peter and James and John, and they're going to make their way to Jairus' house with Jesus. And when they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, they saw a commotion of people weeping and wailing loudly. Verse 38. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And that reminds me of what Jesus said about Lazarus in John 11. "Lord, surely you know better than that. In fact, why would you say that?" Seems a little insensitive at first, doesn't it, from just a human perspective. Why would you give him hope? You know better than that. And yet Paul will use the same sweet language to refer to the picture of a faithful Christian who is dead. We don't sorrow as those who have no hope, because Christians are those who, as Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 15 and again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, they're asleep in Jesus, which implies that one day they're going to wake up. And what this does is it shows us in Mark chapter 5 that there's a resurrection theme that's beginning here. There's something bubbling under the surface that today we now know. In fact, we're here today because of the reality of Jesus' resurrection. And because of the reality that since he rose, he's the first fruits of those who have, 1 Corinthians 15, fallen asleep. His resurrection not only infuses the blood that he shed for us with power, but also ensures that one day the dead, when Christ will rise, and that you and I will rise to meet him in the clouds. He's not dead. She's not dead. She's sleeping. And they laughed at him, verse 40. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. You see, those who are faithless don't get the honor of witnessing what's about to take place. I want those of you who mocked, you stay out there. We're going to go inside. And Jesus, verse 41, taking her by the hand. Interestingly, something that all three of the synoptics mention. That Jesus comes in to the girl and he takes her by the hand. He's gentle. He's so patient with Jairus. And now he's so gentle with his daughter. And what he's about to do is change everything. "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Mark records the same words that he will use of Jesus in Mark 16. He is risen. Perhaps to signal to us, maybe a little, sometimes I call it fast forwarding, that one day Jesus is going to rise. Mark has recorded that for us in this gospel message. Mark was fond of demonstrating how quickly Jesus is power and healing took effect. And so in verse 42, he says, "Immediately the girl got up and began walking." She was 12 years old, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. Look at how Jesus has changed everything about this dynamic. Look at how he took a situation that seemed grim and hopeless and sad and turned it into an opportunity of joy. Look at how Jesus has set right the things that were wrong. This account is filled with resurrection language. And look, just look at the impact that Jesus had on this family. Death was reversed. Jairus, his wife, and their only daughter would never be the same. The mourners who had gathered there would never be the same. And even though Jesus says, "I don't want you to tell anybody," a part of this messianic secret, so to speak, at the same time, there's no denying among those who were laughing at Jesus on the outside that eventually Jairus' daughter is going to walk out of that door and greet them. Wouldn't you like to see the look on their faces? And all of this happened because a dad sought Jesus with unwavering faith. Because he was willing to go to Jesus and say, "You and you alone are the solution to my family's woes and difficulties. You're the one we need. Only you." Dads, how do we do that today? How do we demonstrate the kind of faith that Jairus modeled in those moments? We understand that our children need Jesus all the time. It makes sense, doesn't it, when our children are ill, when there's something that is really serious going on, we drop to our knees and we beseech the only one who can help. But at all times, really, Jesus is what they need. And what we need to do is to be the individuals who, if it takes walking a lonely path to get to him, we'll do that. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And then to have the patience and the faith to wait. And to understand that those who wait on the Lord shall be granted a renewed strength, mounting up their wings like eagles, as Isaiah records in Isaiah chapter 40. They shall run and not be weary, and walk and not faint. And I know that had a specific application for those specific people in that time to whom Isaiah preached and ministered. But at the same time, we understand that to wait on God means I'm going to yield to his will, and I'm going to trust his timing, and I'm going to trust that in him everything is set the way that it's supposed to be. And sometimes that means my prayers are answered just the way I prayed them. And at other times that means my prayers are answered in altogether different ways from the ways that I prayed them. But in every time, the Lord is good. And the Lord is in control. And the Lord is my only hope. Trust him. Follow him. There's nothing more important that a mom or a dad or anyone else could do than to dedicate himself or herself to following him. This morning, will we follow the good example of this ruler of the synagogue and put our faith and our trust in Jesus? Will we follow him with an unwavering zeal? It doesn't matter what life throws at me. It doesn't matter what Satan tries to do to derail me. I'm going to follow him. He's my only hope. This morning, he's your only hope too. And if something in your life is amiss, I can tell you what it is. You need him. You need the salvation that he can provide. If we can help you, we'd be honored to do that. You ready to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? Have you put your faith in him? Are you willing to repent of your sins, turn away from those things? To confess with your mouth the sentiment of your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and then to die with him in the watery grave of baptism. We can help you with that today if you're ready. If you need the prayers of this group of people, this is a loving family. We'll support you, pray for you, help you in any way that we can, just like you'll help us. And if we can lift your name before the throne of our Father, what an honor that would be to get to do that for you today. If you need to come, do so while we stand and sing together.